Welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. This is Stephen Michaud, Assistant Pastor at the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. This morning, our Senior Pastor, Dr. Alan Tomlinson, will be preaching a sermon entitled Remember Your Creator from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. This text begins by warning us to remember our Maker in the days of our youth. Why is it important for people to see God while they're yet young? Well, first, because whether we're old or young, we owe God the same duty to know Him, to follow His truth in Jesus Christ. And this doesn't become more of an obligation towards God as we grow older, for it's our main purpose, the second we're conceived. We continue to sin against the good God who created every moment we put off seeking Him in His Word. But second, we're all becoming more and more set in our ways every minute. Whatever you are right now, you'll continue to be only more so because of our habitual nature as creatures, unless, by God's grace, you break out of the rut of your godless life as a sinner. Every minute you live as an unbeliever, you're more set as an unbeliever. A long time ago, someone did a survey and calculated the approximate statistics. After 25 years of age, only 1 in 1,000 is converted to Christ. After 35 years of age, only 1 in 50,000. After 45 years of age, only 1 in 200,000. After 55 years of age, only 1 in 300,000. And after 75 years of age, only 1 in 700,000. Dr. Wilbur Chapman once did a survey at a meeting of 4,500 Christians, and he found, as he gave his test questions, that 400 of those present had become Christians under the age of 10. 600 were saved between 10 and 14 years of age. 600 were brought to Christ between 14 and 16 years of age. 1,000 were saved between the ages of 16 and 20, but only 24 confessed faith in Christ after they were 36. It doesn't get easier for the sinner to come to Christ as he or she puts off repenting of sin and trusting in Christ. It gets more and more difficult. We do praise God, though, that as far as salvation by God's grace, nothing is impossible with God. God saves those who come to Him in His kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ, whether they come at the age of 4 or at the age of 80. And He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. As a matter of fact, no one comes to faith in Jesus Christ at any age apart from the almighty grace of God, administered by the Holy Spirit as the gospel is preached, which imparts faith and repentance and draws sinners to Christ. So no matter how old you are, Christ can and will be your Savior if you will call out to Him. But from the viewpoint of our human responsibility to believe God's gospel, we become more and more hardened against God's Son and His salvation while we're hearing the truth and refuse to respond with faith. One reason it's important for a human being while young to seek God is that a godless life will bring on many disasters, due in large measure to bad decisions. Christ gives us perspective, enabling us to view life more and more from God's point of view, which is the right point of view. And then we're able to make better decisions as we're led by the Spirit, which in the Bible means led by God's Word, the Scriptures, while trusting and obeying in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, have you found God in Jesus Christ by faith in his gospel promise of eternal life? Well, if not, no matter how old or young you are warned to stop forgetting God. You are warned to remember your Creator. And you're promised that if you will remember God in the way he commands in his word, he will remember you on the day you stand before him and will welcome you as one of his friends into his eternal kingdom of grace. And now Pastor Alan Tomlinson will read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 1 through 8, and expound this text to us.
We welcome you today as we continue with our study of the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. This morning our sermon is entitled, Remember Your Creator. Our text is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, which I will now proceed to read to us. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the street, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music are brought low, also when they are afraid of height, and of terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden, and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the will broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Periodically, when I was a child, the front of our church bulletins had the words of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. These words were very convicting to my heart, and I believe were used by the Holy Spirit every time I saw them to remind me of my sin and of my need to be reconciled to God, my Creator, if my life was to have any value now and if I was to avoid eternal misery later. It's interesting that although, as a child, I had no idea what the details of verses 2 through 6 meant, the basic thrust of the text as a whole was very clear. My life will have been of less than no value if I leave God out of the picture. This text is especially addressed to the young person, the child, the teenager, the person in their younger adulthood. But the message is critical for all human beings. Forget God, and your life will be a big fat zero. Forget God, and the time will come when you will wish you had never existed. What an appropriate summary to close off this book of Ecclesiastes. Young child, you had better not forget God and your need to know and love him in Jesus Christ, or you will get to the end of your life and it will all have been for nothing. Teenager, you had better be reconciled to your Creator who made you and made you, and you better be reconciled to him from your youth. If you do not want to come to the end of your life and feel it was all a big waste, with nothing but eternal emptiness and misery ahead. You adults who are still in your youthful prime, what will life be worth if you have to grit your teeth to get through all these trials and troubles that you find in life, only to get to the end and find that you have failed to find out what life was really all about? Middle-aged adult, if you have lived without being reconciled with your Creator, and so without a personal relationship with the one true and living God in Jesus Christ, how will you be able to make sense out of all the ups and downs when you get to the very end, knowing that there were so many times that you would call the down times? What was it all about? What was the reason? Seniors, you are much closer now to standing before your Maker, Have you and will you fulfill your purpose as a human being? After all you have been through, will you glorify and enjoy God forever? Let us remember our Creator. The main point we find in verse 1, days will come when you can no longer enjoy this world, but your life will not have been vanity if you remembered your Creator properly all throughout. Solomon says, remember God. Remember God. Don't leave God out of your reckoning. Don't live life as if God does not matter, when at the very end we will all see that He alone does matter. Don't foolishly make of first importance here in this life the things that will have no importance in eternity. Don't foolishly ignore the matters that will matter forever and ever, pushing the essentials aside for things that will have no real value now and will not last long anyway. Remember God in the way the Bible commands. How are we to remember God? Repent of your sins. Trust in the good news of salvation by grace alone, through Jesus Christ. Grow in His grace in Jesus Christ, so that as a Christian you grow in holy obedience to His commands through the power of the Son of God. Nothing else will have any importance for any of us when we stand before God as we enter the eternal state. But He doesn't just say remember God, He says remember your Creator. Not just remember God in some vague general sense. Remember your need to know, to be reconciled to have a positive relationship with that God who made you. Not just remember some God or other, as if religion in general is what matters. Remember the true God, the God who created all things, including yourself. He is the living God. He is the only God who actually does anything, because He's the only God who is real. Remember this God who made you, who knows you better than you will ever know yourself, who knows what you really need, who knows what will really fulfill you, who knows what will give lasting satisfaction to your soul. This one who sent His Son to die and to rise again, so that by the grace of Jesus Christ and through faith in Him we are made new, created again by God after our sin had spoiled our first creation. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before you have messed up your life by following your own way instead of following the Creator's commanded path of life. His grace can give life after we've messed up our lives. His grace can give us a new start. But life in this world is so much sweeter when we live it for Him right from the start. Remember Him from your youth, for you are not guaranteed a long life. You are not guaranteed a life even past childhood or past your teenage years or past your young adulthood. God has made an appointment for you to die at just a certain time, and only He knows when that appointment is, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. You do not know when you will be called to stand before Him. As I thought on this message this week, I thought back to a Monday morning in my sixth grade class in the public school in Illinois. And many in the class were crying. The teacher was crying because one of our classmates had been killed, hit by a car while riding his bike the weekend before. And I also thought of another time, jumping ahead a few years in my life. I was a young man working at a sheet metal factory, a machine shop in Illinois, during one of my summers in college. And there was another young man, a college student, who was working at that machine shop that summer. And one day we got into work, and the electricity went out on us. And so we couldn't run our machines, so we had to sit around waiting for the electricity to come back on. So he and I sat down on a dock together, a loading dock, and we began to talk about the things of Jesus Christ. And he told me that he had professed faith in Christ and received Christ as his Savior some time before, but he had fallen away and become lukewarm. And that day he said he wanted to renew his commitment to Christ, that he knew he needed to do that. Well, a few days later he left work. He was really feeling not feeling very well at all, and he told me as he left, he says, I'm really feeling bad, I've got to go home. He says, I've just taken some allergy medicine. I have a very bad sinus headache. A few days later, they came in and told me that he had been missing all that time. And what had happened while driving home that day, I might have been the last person he spoke to, he had fallen asleep at the wheel and flipped over an embankment out in the country. And his car had been hidden down in the ditch for several days. He was dead. And I think of another good high school friend of mine who a few years ago, while he was working on a new construction site about 60 or 80 feet off the ground, accidentally fell to his death. Now, what's true about all these people that I knew personally is that all of these people, as far as I know, woke up that morning and had no idea that that would be their last day on earth. And this is what Solomon reminds us. We don't know when that divine appointment is, when we will leave this world and stand before God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, before the years come when you will say, I no longer have pleasure here on earth. You know, you're going to grow old, and many of the pleasures you enjoy now will not give you pleasure then. I used to enjoy playing tennis, but it's been so many years since I've played tennis, and my body has changed on me as I've grown older. I don't believe I could go back and play tennis in the same way I could back when I was a young man. You will grow old, and one day, many of the earthly pleasures you enjoy now will be something that your body won't let you enjoy then. And in another way, we may come to a time when we will say, I no longer have pleasure in my years here on earth. This could happen whether we're old or young, and that is when times of great tribulation come upon us. Evil days come to us all in this world. Times which are so difficult that we can find no earthly pleasure at all. Only our joy in the Holy Spirit, the joy of Jesus Christ in our hearts from the assurance of His love, gives us any pleasure during the really dark times of life. But if we have forgotten God during the easy times, how will we know where to turn or how to turn when the evil days come? Even before we grow old, most earthly pleasures after a while do not give us the same thrill they first gave us. Mere earthly pleasures have a tendency to get boring eventually. The one thing that is always never boring is a right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And if you don't think that's true, it's probably because you have never had a right relationship with God in Jesus Christ. A few questions. First, think of three things that you liked most to do here on earth. Now, will any of these three pleasures, these earthly pleasures, matter when you stand before God? Will any of them go with you into eternity, go with you either to hell or to heaven? Here's another question. How often do you think about God and your relationship with Him? How much will it matter whether you've thought about God when that time comes when you stand before God at the day of judgment? How much will it matter whether you thought about God here in this world when you die and find that you have to go either to hell or to heaven? Here's another question. In what ways do you think about God? In what ways do you remember your Creator? And how do the ways in which you remember God line up with how He commands us to remember Him in His Holy Word? And finally, do you really want to gamble with hell or heaven by putting off remembering God till later? Will you even have control of your heart to make yourself believe in Christ later? According to the Bible, if we continue to quench the Spirit, if we put off repentance and faith, we can put it off so long our hearts are hardened, so we're not even able to repent. We're not even able to believe the gospel. Now is the time to remember your Creator. Now is the time to repent and to turn to Christ. So this is his first point here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, before the years come when you will say, I no longer have pleasure here on earth. Now, in verses 2 through 6, the evil days and the pleasureless years are explained further. In verse 2, remember your Creator before the time when the sun and the light and the moon and the stars become dark, and after the rainstorm, it's still dark. Now, this could be a metaphor for growing old. Your life will grow dark after the bright light of youth. In youth, there are trials like rainstorms, but light comes afterwards when the sun comes out again. Usually, your trials don't seem to last that long when you're young and healthy. But as you grow old, you will enter a time when you have nothing but physical trials. And there is no light as far as earthly blessings unmixed. There will always be, as you grow old, problems and trials. Remember God, the light of eternity, before you come to your time of earthly darkness. Or the ideal could be a more specific use of metaphor. Your eyes will grow dim, and the light of day will not be as bright, and even after a storm when the sun comes out, because your eyes are dim, it will still be dim. The same points being made, whichever interpretation is correct. The days will come when you grow old. Life will in many ways be very difficult here in this world, and you had better know God and His love before that day. Verse 3 speaks of the enfeeblement of old age. Here in verse 3 he writes, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look through the windows grow dim. Now, he could mean here, the days will come when the guards of the palace, these young, healthy guys right now, will be too feeble to stand up, much less guard the palace. They're going to grow old, and guess who is going to grow old with them? You. The strong men now, the mighty warriors, will be bowed down with physical weakness and unable to save themselves in battle, much less fight for others. Women who grind at the mill to make their flour today will then be few, for so many of them will either have died or will be too weak to do this normal daily activity any longer. Those who look through windows now will be unable to see much with their old eyes as they grow old. Your generation is going to grow old, and you will grow old with it. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before that time comes. Or again, he might be more specific here in his use of metaphor. When he speaks of the keepers of the house beginning to tremble, he might refer to your arms someday trembling in old age weakness. When he speaks of the strong men becoming weak, he might refer to your legs, which will someday bow in trembling weakness. And when he speaks of the grinders becoming few, it may be a reference to your teeth falling out as you grow old. And those who look through the window could be a reference to your eyes, and someday your eyes will be dim. You'll be unable to see much. All of this will be true of you someday unless you die early, unless you're killed in a car accident or die of cancer at an early age or some other tragedy of that nature. All of this will be true of you. Do you want to get to such a time in your life and not have known God all along? So that when you get to that time when things start getting hard physically, you won't know that God's with you because you've ignored Him all along. I want to get to that time in my life and have walked with God my whole life by the grace of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that the living and true God is my constant companion even when my physical senses begin to grow dim and enfeebled. Now, verse 4 speaks of the loss of normal enjoyment of daily life. He writes this, he says, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. The day will come if you live to old age when your life will be like a shut door. For the age of opportunities, as far as earthly opportunities, will be gone for the most part. Your life, if pictured as the grinding of the mill, will be barely making a noise as it creeps along to the grave. Music will no longer bring you the pleasure that it used to, even though you have long days being unable to sleep long at a stretch, because you can't hear the music like you used to. Again, the metaphors might be more specific. The shut doors might mean that you will not have much intercourse with others in normal everyday relationships, because so many of your friends have grown old and died before you, and your physical senses are shutting down, so even if they are alive, you can't hardly communicate with one another. You cannot enjoy your food as your few remaining grinders chew, for they no longer bring the pleasure. Food no longer brings the pleasure it used to. You will get up early at the slightest noise from outside. You will no longer be able to make music or exercise your other gifts and talents for earthly enjoyment, simply because you're no longer physically able. In verse 5, he continues this sad picture of our life under the sun as we grow old. He says, and when they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. You will be afraid of heights. You'll be terrified of just walking along the road, for your feet will not be steady. And you know it will be so easy to fall again and break that hip or that leg or that arm again. See, here he's speaking of when fear and disappointment as far as earthly life abound. And he goes on and he says, when the almond tree blossoms, this may be a reference to your hair getting white and gray, or this just might mean when you get old and are almost done with earthly life, for the almond tree blossoms in winter at the end of the four seasons. The verse continues and says, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. The grasshopper is a burden. Could be a reference either to the fact that you can't even, as you grow old, you can't even keep up with a grasshopper in your walking. You're so feeble. Or he may mean that even small problems are almost insurmountable because of the weakness and inability of old age. And then he says, desire fails. You cannot enjoy life like before, and you no longer care about most earthly pleasures that once seemed so important. Your body no longer finds enjoyment in these things. If God is not your constant companion by His grace, how will life have any meaning for you when you grow old like this? Finally, in verse 6, he uses four more metaphors to picture old age and soon to be death. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bow is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Remember God before those days and years come when the silver cord is loosed. Does this represent the precious cord of life itself? It will be cut loose one day. Are you ready? Do you know the true God in a true way? Remember God before the golden bowl is broken. There is a bowl of earthly life. It will someday be broken and no longer hold any earthly life for you. Remember God before the pitcher is shattered at the fountain. There is a pitcher that you have used to derive your earthly strength and existence from. Good health, your vital organs functioning, food and shelter, exercise, etc. All of these will sooner or later be shattered as a pitcher needed to draw water from the well of earthly life. In other words, you're going to grow old and die. Remember God before the will is broken at the well. The will that enables one to draw up the water of earthly life. Again, remember God before you die, before these needful processes shut down. The main point then is summed up again in verse 5 and in verse 7. You will die. You must know God's salvation in Jesus Christ before that happens. Verse 5, the end of verse 5 says, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. You will go to your eternal home someday, and they'll have a funeral for you, but you won't be there. Your body will be there, but your soul won't be. You will go to your eternal home, either hell or heaven. You can only be ready for heaven if you come to God by Jesus Christ before you die. You can only escape hell if you come to God by Jesus Christ before you die. Where you go when you die, there you will be forever and ever. That's why it's called eternal life. That's why it's called eternal condemnation. Once you're there, that's where you are forever. There is no purgatory in hell. There is no purgatory in the Bible. only eternal hell and eternal heaven. And now is the time that matters as to which of the two you go to. They will probably have a funeral for you, but you won't be there. The people who love you, if any of them are still here on earth, will mourn and cry for your absence, and then they'll do what they have to do. They'll go home from the funeral, and they'll have to get busy with the rest of their lives. And soon no one will be left alive here in this world who remembers you. But if you remembered your Creator in the days of your youth, by His grace in Jesus Christ, He will remember you for eternity. You will always have eternal life, eternal joy, and eternal home with Him. Verse 7 also sums up the point here. It says, "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." This is a reference to what will happen when you die. Your body will die, your spirit will go to stand before God in what we call the intermediate state. The intermediate state is the time between when the Christian dies and his spirit goes to be with the Lord immediately in heaven, and when Christ comes again and raises the Christian's body from the dead. When a human being dies, his body is put in the ground and decays, becoming part of the soil again. For God made Adam's body from the elements, from the ground. But his spirit stands before God, to be sent to hell forever, or to fellowship with God in infinite joy forever in heaven. Whether we have remembered our Creator in time is what makes the difference. The Bible's clear. It's not because of good works we do as sinners that we will go to heaven and avoid hell, but only by the incarnate person and redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because we have trusted in Him by God's grace, while yet in this world, that we avoid hell forever and are with God in heaven forever. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism summarizes what this means for the Christian, this intermediate state, and also our eternal state. Question 37 says, "What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death?" And here's the answer. "The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection." And then question 38, "What benefits do believers receive from Christ at the resurrection?" And here's the answer. "At the resurrection, believers, being raised up in glory, shall be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment, and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity." What a wonderful summary of the Bible's teaching about both the intermediate state and the eternal condition of the believer. Are you ready for death? Are you ready for eternity? You need to get ready now. Finally, Solomon closes this section of his sermon with the main theme again in verse 8. "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher, "all is vanity." If you die without remembering your Creator in time, you will have nothing to show for your life here in this world, and nothing but eternal misery in the next. Even for the Christian, our earthly life will cease to be of value to us eventually, for it is like a mist that will soon vanish away. Robert Bruce Young put it well, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. As I close this morning, I'd like to ask this question. Why is there a hell? And why does heaven last forever? Why does hell last forever? Why eternal suffering for those who are not in Jesus Christ by faith? We have sinned against an infinitely holy and infinitely good God, a God who offers us redemption in His Son if we will but believe. If we turn away from Him, if we turn away from His offer of infinite love, then we have sinned a sin that has infinite demerit because of who we have sinned against and because of what offer we have rejected. We then must pay an infinite price to offset that infinite demerit, and to fulfill an infinite obligation. If we do this in ourselves, it will require eternity. For we cannot pay an infinite debt in a finite time, for we are finite creatures who are incapable of infinite suffering at any one period. So we must suffer forever and ever to pay the debt. Or, if we, by God's grace, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is an infinite person, both God and man, and because He paid the infinite debt in 6 hours, for He was able to suffer infinite suffering in that finite period, all our debt is paid by Him, and we are guaranteed heaven, which is what is meant by eternal life. Why does heaven last forever? Because it takes forever for us to give Him the infinite glory and gratitude that He deserves for the infinite joy and infinite life that He gives us in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Eternal God, help us to remember You, our Creator. Help us to remember You in that way that You have commanded us to, repenting of our sins and believing in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our only Savior and Lord. Strengthen us by Your grace and by Your Holy Spirit, that we might remember You in this way before the evil days come, that we might be prepared for eternity, that we might avoid hell, and that we might enjoy Your heaven forever. By Your grace alone, in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. However old or young you are today, you need to remember your Creator. Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior for sinners, whether we're young or old. And remember His parable in Matthew chapter 26, 1 through 16. Here's what the Lord Jesus said. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. And again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, "Why have you been standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive." So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, "Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first." And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us, who have borne the burden in the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good?" So the last will be the first, and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. So if you feel you're too old to come to Jesus Christ, you're not. Call upon Him today, asking Him to be your Savior and Lord. And you'll find Him to be a mighty Savior. And neither are you too young to come to the Savior. It's never too soon. But if you put it off, if you leave this world without faith in Jesus Christ, it will be too late. If you don't confess him before men, neither will he confess you before his Father in heaven.
At the First Congregational Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire, it's our desire not only to preach God's word, but also to practice it by his grace. We believe that it's only by grace that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit ministers his word to our hearts and minds. And we believe that it's only by grace that, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone as Savior, we're justified by Christ's righteousness and redemptive work, and so reconciled to God. And we believe that it's only by the same grace that, as Christians, we strive to live according to God's word, and progressively are enabled more and more to put off the old life of sin and to put on the new life of holiness. We're Christians by grace. We live our Christian lives by grace. Our entire hope for heaven is based on the grace of God promised to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Well, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Have you come to the one true and living God, your Creator, by the one and only mediator that he's provided? How can you? Well, repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how. Turn from your godless life by trusting in Jesus Christ as being who the Bible claims he is, the unique Savior who's both truly God and truly sinless man in one incredible person, the Redeemer who's died for sinners so that all who trust in him immediately receive a full pardon for all their sins and the guarantee of eternal life. And that guarantee is actually in writing, the Bible. The perfect righteousness of Christ is legally imputed to the heavenly account of all who trust in him in this way. And then begins the exciting adventure of walking with God each day through Jesus Christ as we read his word and hide his truth in our hearts, learn how to pray, coming to his throne of grace daily, and confess him before the world by uniting with his church in membership, fellowship, and weekly public worship. Our worship services are at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. each Sunday, with small group studies or Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. If you don't have a home church, we invite you to join us tomorrow morning at 7 Babusick Lake Road in Merrimack, the historic white meeting house across from Town Hall. And now to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen.